longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once for all. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God, that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For, as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is one thing more difficult than explaining some of the teachings in this chapter, that is obeying the exhortations in this chapter. I thought of this. What if I were able to perfectly explain everything that's taught in Romans 6? Well, it would do no good unless I applied what I taught you to my life and have the practical outworking in sanctification. That's what some Christians fail to understand. They're quite satisfied with knowing sound doctrine without practicing sound living. But twice, and in elaborations, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question, having once been justified, what follows justification? And he teaches us that after justification comes sanctification. That is, a life separate from sin. And notice how this chapter naturally falls into these two parts. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. In these two portions, we have a question, we have an exclamation, and then we have an explanation. A question, and then a protest. God forbid. And then an explanation. The first portion that I told you about last week is answering questions that even those who had submitted to Christian baptism might not understand about Christian baptism. And it is this. Look at verse 3. Are you ignorant that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? For that reason, there should be at least a brief explanation to a candidate for baptism as to the significance of baptism. And for that reason, Paul is explaining to the Romans and to anyone that might have this warped concept of justification, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, let it not be. And now, having made this protest, he is going to show them why such a thing is a contradiction. It is because God's purpose in justification was our sanctification. It was not a continual bestowing of more grace to us while we sin, but it was the enabling of his grace to keep us from further sin. And this is exemplified in the ordinance of baptism. Now, I want to ask you a question. Look at verse 3 again. Are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. Tell me, when do you bury a man? Before or after he dies? Now, that's a difficult question, isn't it, David? All right. Of course. And so Paul says that anyone who presents himself for Christian baptism, and baptism is burial, what is a prerequisite before you accept him for baptism? That he... Why, of course. And that is the significance, the spiritual significance of baptism in Romans 6. Now, I gave you three significances of baptism in three different chapters. Does anyone happen to remember what they were? Evidently, in Romans 6, it's death, isn't it? You're buried with Christ. But I told you in Acts 22, Ananias said to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Do you remember that? Then baptism is a picture of the cleansing from sin. In Romans 6, baptism is a picture of death to sin. Burial, because we have died to sin. In 1 Corinthians 13, baptism is a picture of incorporation into the body of Christ. It says, for in one spirit you were all baptized into one body. So Paul takes baptism and he says it teaches death. It teaches in Acts 22 cleansing, and in 1 Corinthians 13 incorporation into the body of Christ. Remember that. Because at times, you're liable to read about baptism and read Acts 22 into Romans 6 and vice versa. But he looks at it not all together in a jumbled way, but he takes the threefold significance of baptism and he explains them in chapter 6. He mentions it in Acts 22 and then he explains again in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. All right. There are other passages in Galatians and Colossians that tell us about baptism. And there is a reference in Ephesians that though it doesn't mention baptism, it is associated with the significance of baptism. I told you that baptism signified three things. What were they, Bob? Do you remember? You don't bury a man until he's what? And so the sex one, after he's dead, you do what? Exactly. But after you bury him, do you have hope of Christ coming and raising dead men from the tombs? Then, what else does it include? Very good. At least those three things. Now, for the sake of time, I won't have us to turn to it. But in Ephesians, it speaks about our being raised up with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places. Here, we simply have the Christian dead, buried, and raised with Christ, but he is raised from the dead for what purpose, David? Very good. And where are you going to walk in newness of life? Of course, on earth, you understand? But it speaks also about being seated. He raised us up and made us to sit with him in heavenly places. Has that been realized actually and historically yet? No. But in the mind of God, just as he has reckoned us dead, buried, and raised from the dead, how also does God reckon us in union with Christ? As what? He raised us from the dead, and he made us to sit with him in heavenly places. So, in Christ, God has reckoned us in heaven. And this is an important teaching when you come to Romans 8. It said, whom he foreknew, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. So, even though historically glorification is a thing to come, actually, in the mind of God, all of it has been accomplished. So when God reckons our faith for righteousness, he reckons it for righteousness, and you must understand this. What is the difference in righteousness, a righteous man and a just man? If you found it in your Bible, he was a just man, and you found it in your Bible, he was a righteous man, what would be the difference? None. It's the same word in the Greek. The word dikaios is translated just, and it's translated righteous. So when you have righteousness, it's dikaiosune. It's the same word. Just, justification, righteous, righteousness. All of these words are similar words. So, when you placed your faith in Christ, upon believing in Christ, you were justified, you were accounted righteous by God, and in addition to being accounted righteous, God was able to reckon you righteous because you in Christ died on the cross. It says we were crucified with him in verse 6, we were buried with him, and we are raised with him. And we have hope also of someday being seated with him in heavenly places, actually. All right, keep those three things in mind. The purpose of God taking away our sins was not to save us from hell eventually, but that we might do what, David? That we might walk in, why, of course. We are delighted that God has forgiven our sins and no condemnation. I shall not come into condemnation. But it says that as Christ, like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. What God is interested in until that time that he takes us to be with himself is that down here we walk in newness of life. Now verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Because our identification with Christ, pictured in baptism, is not only death with Christ and burial with Christ, but also resurrection with Christ. Now, it says in verse 3, are you ignorant? But look at verse 6, knowing this. So there are some things they were ignorant of, but now, knowing this, look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ. So it may be that a person has been baptized but is ignorant of the true significance of baptism. But after he has read Romans 6, he doesn't have to understand it, but if he has read it and accepts it as factual, then it says in verse 6, knowing this, it says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, and so forth. Until a man is taught the significance of baptism, he may have an excuse about not understanding the significance of baptism. But after reading Romans 6, he must know about his identification with Christ at the cross. We were crucified with him, our being dead with Christ and buried, and also that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, God's expectation of our walking in newness of life. Now verse 6, what do I know now? I know that our old man was crucified with him. My old man is what we were considering in Romans 5. For as in Adam, all die. All that are in Adam are spoken of as being the old man, our former self, what we are separate from Christ. But in Christ, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. But in Adam, that is the old man. And it says this, our old self was crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be done away. That sin nature is in that body of yours, and until the time that you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it completely rules you, but God wanted to free you from that body of sin. He wants it to be rendered inoperative so that we may be no longer in bondage to sin. Someone says, how can that be? Verse 7, he that hath died is justified from sin. Therefore, if a man is seeking justification by the works of the law, he's under a curse, because cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Trying to work your way to heaven results in a curse. But if a curse, the judgment of death, is pronounced upon you, and you die, then the penalty has been executed, you have paid your debt to the requirements of the law, the wages of sin is death, and you have died, and for that reason, verse 7, he that hath died is justified from sin. Thank God. If I were depending on my working out justification, a curse awaits me. But inasmuch as I have been reckoned dead with Christ, it says, I am justified from sin. Death has no claim upon me anymore because I died with Christ. Now this, having been told about our association with death, burial, and resurrection, you didn't know it? Are you ignorant? Look at verse 8. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If you say, I believe that Christ died for my sins on the cross, then you must believe that you died with Christ on the cross. It says that we were crucified, look at verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him. If you know that you were crucified with him, do you know that Christ, when he was crucified, was buried and rose again the third day? You say, I do. Then you must know that also, if we died with Christ, you believe that you shall also live with him. You can't believe that Christ died for your sins and didn't rise again. And if you died with him, you have to believe that you're going to live with Christ. Now, let me explain this. You died to sin judicially, but God expects you to be alive with Christ morally. That's the difference. One of them is judicial, and eventually, thank God for this. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yes, we're going to live with Christ. But also it speaks about walking in newness of life. And because of that, we believe that now we shall live with him. Live down here as eventually living with him in resurrected, glorified bodies in heaven. knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Please note that death, because of Christ's willingness, he said, nobody takes my life away from me. I lay it down. Because of Christ's willingness, death had dominion over the Lord Jesus. He said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And death had dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted it, and death had dominion over him. But it said, being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. And this glorious verse, look at 10. For the death that he died unto sin, and the word is once for all. Now, in what way did he die unto sin? Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Yes, he died unto sin. In what respect? The just for the unjust. He, the just, died for us, the unjust. And he died representatively as well. He died unto sin once for all. But it says, the life that he liveth unto God. Think of this now. Death had dominion over the Lord Jesus on those hours upon the cross. He suffered, and then he died. Death had dominion over him. But now that he's raised from the dead, it says, the life that he liveth unto God. And this is the first thing that he told John in Revelation 1. He said, fear not, I am the living one, and I died, and I am alive forevermore. And so now, he is alive unto God. And notice, he lives unto God. And the only thing that caused God to allow his son to die in the first place was sin. But sin has been dealt with once for all, because all that needed to be done because of sin was done once for all on the cross. And now he lives unto God, and he will never die again. He's alive forevermore. And inasmuch then as God reckons his death, his burial, his resurrection, the life of Christ to be mine. This is what it says in verse 11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in union in Christ Jesus. So God reckons certain things true concerning us. Why? Because they are factual. God has the right to judicially pronounce us justified because of our faith in Christ. All of it's true. Now, in like manner, we have every right not to let sin reign over us. And how do we keep it from reigning over us? By reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. You say, well, what is this? Some mental gymnastics? No. It is simply an empowering by faith. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And if this is so, and you accept the facts of this inspired apostle telling you what happened to you when you were baptized, the significance of it, then you can reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And also this, just as you speak to the man in John 5, the Lord Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? Here is a paralytic. He doesn't have strength enough to get into the pool. What if the Lord Jesus said, without giving him strength, get into that pool? He said, I have no man to help me. I don't have the ability. But then the Lord Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Now look, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Why can he say that to us now? Because we are enabled to walk in newness of life. I'm not going to tell you how now, because Paul doesn't. He waits until the latter part of Romans 7, and then in Romans 8, he tells us the way. But he tells us it's possible now, and the exhortation comes now. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Here is this mortal body. It's a body of sin. It's the body that has within it a sin nature, and it's a mortal body because it's going to die unless the Lord Jesus comes. And the very fact that it's going to die unless he comes, that's why we call it a mortal body. We don't let it reign in our mortal body that we should obey the lust thereof. Now, there's nothing sinful about the body. Your body is simply an instrument that works out and lives out either sin that's in you or righteousness that's in you. For that reason, look at verse 13, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Please notice, I told you that death in verse 9, death had dominion over Christ, but it doesn't anymore. He's raised from the dead. And it says now, sin shall not have dominion over us. We are not under law, but under grace. So at one time, when sin was our master, sin was that, and it's personified here, as a master who had dominion over us. It says, it's not going to have claim as a master and as a ruler over us, as a controller of our lives. Why? Because we are not under law, but under grace. Now, sin, as the master that controls us, that is put aside. Christ has rendered this something of the past, and what is true now is that sin has been ushered out and grace has been ushered in. And what he says now is this: what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. And this is where the next section starts, and I'll have to have one more Wednesday, because having introduced it last week, I wanted to give you these details. But let me just say this. Notice, it's similar. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid, and I'll introduce it, and you can be thinking on it. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now notice the two masters. Sin is personified as a master. Obedience is personified as a master. And now we are able, and every sinner is enabled the first time when God draws him to present himself unto sin as a master, or to present himself unto obedience as a master. And the master to whom you present yourself determines the outcome of your destiny. If you present yourself unto sin, then the result will be death. If you present yourself unto obedience, the result will be righteousness. And this is what God assures the Romans concerning themselves. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Just this much. This is almost humorous. You became free from sin. Your master, sin, you were freed from. And it says, you became slaves of righteousness. So, the moment you were freed from sin, you were no longer a slave of sin. But what did you immediately become, having been freed as a slave of sin, David? Of course. And so what man is free at any time in his life? No man. You're a slave of sin, and when you trust Christ as Savior, you become a slave, a servant of righteousness. Now, that is what it means when you are dead to sin and alive unto God. And that's why it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Because it says, thanks be unto God, you were servants of sin. But you said, yes, you called upon the name of the Lord, and God justified you, and sin ceased to have any claim over you as your master. Obedience became your master. And now, in the will of God, next Wednesday night, we'll take it up, and I trust
complete the chapter. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that while all these things are wonderful to hear, and just like it says concerning the disciples, when the Lord Jesus was there in their presence, it says they disbelieved for joy. It seems too good to be true, Father, that we are dead to sin and can be alive to righteousness, that we can walk in newness of life, that we do not have to let sin reign in our body, but we can reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that after consideration of these things, we understand what they're saying. We believe what they're saying. So empower us, Father, to live out what they're saying, to fulfill the expectations that you have of us once we've died with Christ, to walk in newness of life. We're so thankful for every evangelical that says Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, our Father, we pray that we might also preach that having died, we are to live for the Savior who died for us to walk in newness of life. Help us, our Father, to be complete Christians, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.